In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Whenever a preacher prepares a sermon, he usually tries to strike a balance between theology and morality. He wants to tell you something about God, and then he wants you to tell you something about how to live with that fact. How to live, and how to go on living, having learned what you learned about God. Theology and morality. But it's very difficult to do that on Great Friday because of the enormity of the theology part of what's happening. The fact that God can take on human flesh, human nature, and accept that all of this be done to him willingly. And not just accept it, but come for it, for that one purpose. And what does it mean that God has died on the cross? And then what can I possibly tell you or tell me to do after living through this day with that fact in mind? There's a Greek Orthodox hymn that is chanted once a year on Holy Saturday, what we call Bright Saturday. And it's chanted while they're bringing in the holy gifts for the liturgy for that day. And it's been well known since, you know, from Jerusalem since the 4th century or so. And it's Sigisato pasa sarx vrotia. And it means, let all mortal flesh keep silent. And it continues on to say, for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is coming to be sacrificed, sfagiastine, to be sacrificed, to be slaughtered, to be given as food to the faithful. Dothine vrosis tis pistis. I'm saying these things in Greek because I have to remember how to say this in English, and also because some people here have learned Greek, and I'm hoping they would be at least entertained. And that's what I'm thinking about. Let all mortal flesh keep silent. God comes today to the cross to be slaughtered, and to be given to us as food, we the faithful. And so it's very difficult to speak on Good Friday about the crucifixion because we often not want to think about it too much. When Abuna told me a couple of days ago that I have to give the sermon myself, I asked him if he can please email me his detailed notes about the sermon. And then he told me, you know, just reach into your experience. You know, you've lived in the church all these years and you've experienced many a Great Friday. And just reach into that and share with the people. And then I came to realize that I don't think about the crucifixion. It's one of those things that, okay, I know it happened, it's great, but do I have to look at it? I just want to look at Sunday. That's me. I just want to look at Sunday and I acknowledge the greatness of what took place on Great Friday for our sake. But just my own personality, I don't dwell on it too much. So it's very easy for us to be to get into the joyous mood, to be triumphal and rejoicing with Christ, the King of Glory, who has risen from the dead on the third day. We get that. We understand that. We all want to have a party. Nobody doesn't like a party. But the church, very early on in the development of this calendar, has appointed Great Friday specifically to focus on this one aspect. Yes, it's not the complete picture. Yes, there is the Holy Resurrection. And the crucified Lord is also the risen Lord. Absolutely. We confess that. And when we say the creed throughout all these services, we say the entire creed. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. But because we don't, or because we are not willing easily to stop and dwell on the crucifixion, on what the Lord did for us, the church has appointed for us individual days where we can focus on these things. Where I can come in today, and at least for today, just think of the fact that Christ died for us. Not just risen, but had to die first. On Wednesday night, the eve of Thursday, I spoke to those of you who were here about the unconditional love of the woman that came and poured ointment on the head of Christ, the Gospel of St. Mark. She walked in, and then in the Gospel, it doesn't say that she was a sinner, like other accounts of similar character, that she was a sinful woman. No, no, that one of the Gospel of St. Mark, she just walks in, not a sinner, not expecting anything, not waiting for a miracle or for a Christ to raise her child or heal her of a sickness or anything like that, and just out of pure love, pours this ointment on his head. An act that is not just selfless and is not looking for a return, but also perhaps foolish. Who would do such a thing? Just randomly barge into a house and pour ointment on someone's head out of respect and honor and love. St. Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians says, "So walk in his love, just as he loved us and gave himself up for us." So this equation is what's before us today. We have to walk in the same love by which he loved us. And so today, my meditation on this is the continuation of what I was speaking about Wednesday night. That this love that this woman was capable of as a human being can only be complete in our mind, can only have its ultimate reference, the love of God for mankind. And that is the source of all love. Because anything else we do, any act of courtesy, any act of politeness, anything that society or the world can call love, is not actually love in comparison to what Christ did for us. So we can either love as the world loves, or we can love as Christians, as Christ loved us. I spoke also a little bit on Sunday night, for those of you who were there, and I said that many cultures have feasts. The idea of having a special day for any kind of occasion, whether that occasion historical or some kind of idea that's being celebrated, that is not unique to Christianity. That is not unique to established, you know, religions of the book, Islam, Judaism, and so forth. Every culture has special days that they call solemn days that they celebrate. And a big part of what happens on those solemn days is that people depart out of their routines. They do something that they wouldn't do otherwise. For us today, for example, you're here in church for 6 hours, 8 hours. You don't do that the rest of the year. Nobody wants to do that the rest of the year. And think, you know, of things like carnivals and even social gatherings like that, where people do something different. You grill on the 4th of July, you do fireworks, you do something else, Memorial Day or Labor Day or whatever. A lot of cultures, you know, on Carnival before Lent starts, they have, you know, face painting and things like that, where the idea is that they are doing something admittedly strange, admittedly different. And that is the whole point of that day, departing from the routine. And so, Great Friday being such a special day in our lives, all of us, right? Since we were children, we know this day is special, we know this day is big, we saw our parents go through it with such honor, with such dedication, and we grew into that ourselves as well. These things are traditioned, culture, generation to generation. So a big part of what's happening today also is for us to inhabit a new identity, to inhabit a new frame of mind, to love, like I said, not as the world loves, but as God loves. And for us to be standing here and to hope to acquire what this is, just a little bit of what that is. We will not fully understand it. We will not fully grasp what Christ did for us. But we are Christians, and we can't just walk out of here thinking, "Thank you, God," and move on. We have to take something from here, to acquire something from here. To be honest with you, I don't think I can ever love my child or my wife the same way that Christ loved us. Just think about it. Maybe you have a different level of love to your own, but I don't think I can give up my life, literally, for my child or my loved ones. As much as I love them, as much as every day I try to love them more and more, I don't think I can do that. It's one thing for someone to die for a cause. That's not unique to Christ. So many people die for different causes throughout history, and it happened. Think, for example, of how many people have died in the armed forces fighting in combat for a certain cause. But that often happens without them wanting to. You go in, you're hoping to get out. You're hoping to do your job, to help, to serve, to help others that are with you in the battle line, and then, you know, make it home safely. It's a whole other thing to come in only for that purpose. And Christ says that when he prays to the Father and says, "Let this cup pass from me, but for this hour I came. For this purpose I have come into the world, that I may lay down my life for them." See, John Chrysostom meditates on the different personalities that we see here, and the fact that love can often fall short. Think of the example of Peter the Apostle. So he follows the Lord when he is arrested in Gethsemane. He follows him out of love. He's followed him all these years as a disciple, and he wants to go and be with him. And he's the one that just the night before was saying, "If anyone else will betray you, I will not." So he goes after him, even though now there's actual risk involved. Soldiers and officers, they arrest the Lord Christ and take him. He still follows. But because there's an element of fear, he stays outside. They go to the house of the high priest, and John the Evangelist is able to go in, but Peter stays outside in the courtyard. And that's actually where, because he stayed outside, that's where the betrayal takes place. When people start questioning him, "Weren't you with him?